Good morning.
Good morning.
Or good noon, good afternoon on this March 17th. Anybody have a tree go down in their yard?
No.
What?
My grill moved over.
Yeah. Dave Bigler called me this morning to check on us. He lives up near, kind of near me, and he had three trees down, but none of them hit his house. So. The what?
Really?
And there was power out some places. Yeah, quite a windstorm. We're in Revelation chapter 17, finishing that chapter into 18. We sort of finished it, but sort of didn't. So I will begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that is everywhere at once. You're omnipresent. There's nothing hidden from your sight. And you know, in that regard, Lord, that frees us from the temptation to hide or worry that you don't see things that we think you should. We're not completely victorious all the time over our thoughts that tell us, but God doesn't see and he doesn't know, and he's not doing anything, or these kind of questions that come up in our mind. But you're always here if we turn to you. You're already here. You're already drawing us to you when we doubt, when we fear. We thank you that Abby can be with us today and that she's getting help. We pray that you take away the falling and the equilibrium problems. We pray for those many people who are struggling. Thank you for bringing more healing to me. I feel much better. And may all those who are in chronic ailment or difficulty be touched today. Our prayer to you is for those we love, for those you've placed before us. And then, Lord, it's for our own hearts right here. We will be tooled and equipped. We don't know who we're going to meet. It would be an amazing thing if we met somebody who had a question that really needed the answer because it would draw them to Jesus, and we had just studied it in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And that's really fun. And not only that, it's more important than fun, it's meaningful. And even if it's not directly of Revelation, just the things that you show us, the things that you minister to us, we pray that we would be vessels that could be poured out and pass those on to others. And we believe that that is one of the things you do wonderfully. And we look to you and ask you for that. And now, Lord, just even for our own sakes, minister to us, because we are those, like everyone else, who just need you. And we're not ashamed of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's that picture in topography in the land of Israel. I share it kind of every year or so. I don't know how often. Some of you are really aware of it. If you look at Israel in the north, is the Sea of Galilee. It's fed by underground springs, above ground springs, and from the mountain Hermon, and water fills this beautiful Sea of Galilee. It's teeming with life. I mean, the same kind of fish that Peter fished for have been there. And when you go on a tour, you go on a boat, you go to this place, and they cook you some of that very kind of fish. The same fish, because the Sherry River comes down from there's waterways that make their way down, and it's the same region, kind of, Africa, kind of, mm-hmm. from coming down through from the Middle East down into Africa. Same kind of fish that they love and they have in Africa. When the first time I had fish in Africa with these scales that points that come out of the back, you know, out of the, like, I don't know what you call them, those little pins, you know, that come out. I went, this is the same fish that I ate on the Sea of Galilee, but it's teeming with life, and that's because water comes into it, and water goes out down the Jordan River. You get to the Dead Sea has no regress. It has no place where the water goes out, and water comes into it, but it's already been polluted and made, you know, it's from Sodom and Gomorrah time, actually. It's just pure, it's salt water, so heavy that when I went there and stepped in it, I was sicker than I the whole time I went to Israel, I was sick with a cold. You think I'd have a cold every day. Seems like it. I was sick. This is many years ago. I had a cold the whole entire time I was there. And I did great. I had a fun time. But when they all went to go in the sea, the Dead Sea, and float in it, you know, you can float because it's so, well, it's, you know what? I'd never float in that. I got my ankle. I went and stepped my ankles in it. So I wanted to go see it. And then I went and sat on the bus and slept. But when I went in it, it's oily and it's stingy. And I thought, you know, I would never lay down in it just to feel that floating thing because it's just annoying. They had showers you have to take afterwards to clean up. I didn't miss out on that. They went. That was the gift shop, which I could really kind of care less about. So I went on the bus while everybody went in the gift shop. But there's no way, the water doesn't go out of the Dead Sea. So it's not building up. I don't know. I'm sure they've done something over the years to. They could always make a way for it to go out, but they don't really want that water to go out. It's not good water for anything else. They take the silt and they use that. But it's just such a picture. The lake that has life coming into it and life going out of it stays alive and becomes more alive. The lake that has water coming into it, life coming into it, but the life doesn't go out of it, it stagnates. Stagnates. So it's actually to our own benefit that we learn to be givers. That's what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's so many layers to that, I think. Well, that's somewhat off topic of where we're going to go here. Just by way of review, in verses 12 through 14, we saw the 10 kings who received their kingdom in an hour in chapter 17. The 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings who've received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and all those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, there's just a short period of time that this will happen during the Great Tribulation. The church is gone. We're towards the end of the tribulation, but in the midst of the tribulation is when this really, you know, you can't, in a linear writing of a book, you can't tell when everything happens exactly. So it's in this whole period of time as the Antichrist rises, and then when he makes his big move halfway through the tribulation after he's built the temple for Israel. And all of this isn't completely written in Revelation, but from all the places that we read, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel chapter 9, Ezekiel and more, we understand that there's a temple built, there's a false prophet touting this Antichrist, who is this really charismatic person who seems to have been wounded, we read earlier, and wounded with a mortal wound, but recovered or raised from the dead. You know, Satan, the great counterfeit. And now he's conglomerating with these nations. Many people think it's like, since the picture in Daniel has two legs of iron, Daniel chapter 2, as the fire and iron mixed with clay and 10 toes at the bottom of the feet, and since the stone cut without hands crashes into this figure that represents the kingdoms of man concerning Israel, and it all falls to dust at the very end and is blown away, it is during the time of those kings with the 10 toes that the Messiah will come and stop. And then you can correlate that with Revelation. Am I making sense to you? And so in Revelation, we have 10 kings and this vying position, and some rise up and all, and the Antichrist is in charge, and he's using them. And many people where I started to go, but I wanted to fill in the blanks. I believe it's the European common market or something in Europe, because it's what people call a revived Roman Empire when Rome's in Europe. And Rome is the two legs of iron, clearly, in that statue that Daniel described that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And iron mixed with clay became something else. Well, I don't know if it's ten European nations for sure. That's a conjecture that has value. Here's what has real value. We know it's coming. We know for sure that the Antichrist knows how to manipulate people. And the people he manipulates the most are other manipulators. They're kings. They're not innocent. Remember, there's none of these situations are with innocent people who are trying to do good and are being tricked by the Antichrist. Those people have either already been beheaded, turned to Jesus and suffered, or have been raptured before that, or are people that are hiding from all of this, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And we don't know how all that shakes out completely, numbers-wise. But the people here, these kings, they're just following power so they can have power. And you don't need to, somebody doesn't have to be a politician or a king to have that kind of personality, do they? Have you met anybody that's always kind of trying to figure everything out to get their way about everything? And it's always selfish, and it's always, there's always an angle. You never feel like if you have somebody in your life that, and listen, don't be this person, because we can be this person without noticing that we're doing it. Freely you've received, freely give. When somebody gives to you with strings attached and it's confusing and you feel like under an oppression because of them helping you, don't receive that help. Something's wrong. Now there's a time when somebody needs help, and they're also constantly needing help because they're not listening to God about basic things, and then somebody counsels them, like, you need to deal with this in your life. We can't really help you unless you deal with that's still true. But we're talking about somebody who is just, they always seem to have control in the situation, and it's not a healthy thing. That's where these guys are at. But the problem for them is, they're all going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about them. He's Satan's man. There's no innocent victims. Their motives, their desires come from rebellion against God, and they're clearly revealed. These make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome. 15 through 18, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, which means language groups. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Remember, that's the false religious harlot. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Let's start with the great city. We talked about this a little bit. I just thought we should go back and make sure. We don't really know if that means Rome, Babylon in the general sense of the whole three-pronged Babylon, economic, religious, and physical, or there was one more. Or we don't know if that means what particular city. And a lot of people think it's Rome because of the false prophetess and the leftover of the Catholic Church with all the other churches that will remain that conglomerate together. And who's the strongest one right now? I mean, is the Catholic Church, I'm not saying the Catholic Church is the false prophetess. I'm saying that what's left after the true Christians are taken of every religious system will join together, and where the most power is, well, that's why a lot of people lean towards Rome, because they have so much money and power. I don't know that that's what it means, okay? It hasn't been clearly given. But one thing I do know is that it says that God is taking the rebellion of these humans, allowing Satan to accomplish his purpose only in the sense of kind of like, If a rocket, I think, Didn't the Apollo, was it Apollo 11 that was had to get saved and come back to the world? Was it Apollo 11? And so the whole thing was just, okay, so what we got to do is, this is what they do, is we got to go around the moon and use the gravity of the moon to pull it around and then slingshot it this way, back to Earth. You know, and they do that with, and you can kind of do that. You can use the gravity of the Earth for even rockets. And you, if you're a scientist and a rocket scientist, you can make it, you can use the pull, then the thrust, and slingshot. So who's in control? You know what I mean? So God is just slingshot. Very feeble way of communicating by me, but I am good looking. Okay, so my mustache moves. Slingshotting all of these guys into God's direction to accomplish his purpose. Okay, that's God uses all these things. He's never out of control. And wickedness has a final end. Wickedness has a final end. What if wickedness didn't have a final end? How could you live your life right now? Knowing all the children who have been abused and murdered. Just start there. We don't even know how to go beyond that. Like all of history. The evil that's been done. Evil has an end, and every evil act that is not covered by the blood of Jesus will be answered for by the Jesus answered for ours. Yeah, it has to be that way, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, we have to have confidence in that. And we have to accept that even when it's hard, because there is no alternative. And here's the alternative. People make stuff up. And today, pastors are making stuff up because they want people to feel good, join their club, and they don't want to be accountable. I don't know what all their motives are, but I know it's you can't argue with God's ultimate authority and judgment, and you're not going to win. Pardon?
I think they do it mostly
for control. For control, that could be... Okay. Yes, you know, you're talking about a church that's very controlling.
Yes.
I'm talking about, and that, I understand that. You make sense there. I'm talking about the ones who are so loose that the gospel's hard to see because it's all about treating people well and everybody being nice and all of that. So anyway, but that's a very good point. So you know, the whole point is that the one who's really faithful, we're called and chosen and faithful, but what if you and I and people we know haven't been that faithful and have failed? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Have you ever failed to be faithful? Jeremiah, to very unfaithful Israel under judgment with tears, in Lamentations 3:19 says, "This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion does not fail." So we're not pitting ourselves against other people completely, saying we're the righteous and they're the unrighteous. There is a place for the fact that there is the righteous. There is the people who follow God and there's the people who don't. I'm very big about not thinking, being self-righteous and thinking we're better than other people. Okay, I'm big on that. That doesn't mean I'm not able to identify the fact that there are righteous in Christ and there are unrighteous outside of Christ. You're called righteous by your faith in Jesus Christ and you follow him. And you stumble and you make mistakes and you sin, but you're not rebelling against God and saying no to God. You're saying yes to God even when he convicts you of your sin. And that's a beautiful sign of your faith growing and your walk growing. When God convicts you of sin and you go, "Lord, I'm sorry, that was wrong. I admit it. Thank you for your mercy." So it's of his great mercies and his compassions fail not. They're new every morning, he says, "Great is your faithfulness." And then he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." So he's the true and faithful witness. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
And but we do hold on to him, and we do stand on that. 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So, political and religious Babylon were explained to us earlier, and now economic Babylon, this three-pronged kind of prevalent world system, and the world's economy here. And isn't it interesting? It's the economy, stupid. Do you remember that? How many years ago was that? 15? Yeah, during Bill Clinton. And so what does that mean? It's all about the economy. Listen, I'm going to say this. I was very proud. You don't have to agree with this. I was very proud of President Trump 2 days ago. If the quote that I saw was right, somebody asked him and they said, well, if the oil prices are going to go up and the thing isn't going to get fixed real quick, don't you feel like you need to end that war and get out of there? And he said, I have to do what's right. And I can't let the fact that prices may go up for a while keep us from doing what we need to do that's right. And I had that thought. What's going to happen? And still a lot of things can go wrong. And I don't know everything, okay, about everything that should happen or not. But if you take that case against Iran and what they wanted to do to us, to Israel, and to anybody that stood in their way, and the fact that if you believe that, and you're the government of the United States, and we know that we need to do something, we can't just do it till it becomes inconvenient or problematic. That's not honoring your soldiers who gave their lives already. That's not honoring what you're doing. And I was concerned, and yet like, Lord, you're going to unfold this the way you're going to unfold it. You know what I mean? Like, God's got a plan. But the fact that he would say, I'm not going to let economic issues and the fact that the elections are coming up, I mean, that's that is not the way to govern. And that's the way most people govern. Mm-hmm. They govern by what do we do now for the election? Do you know how wrong that is? That's not the best interest of your nation. Now let's see, and let's pray for him and for our leaders that they do what, I don't know the exact right thing, but I much more am confident for our nation's sake if the motive is to do the right thing, without being fearful about, well, what if gas prices go up or this or that? That is not a way to conduct life. That's not the way for me to conduct my life. Right? Well, I've committed to give my first fruits to the Lord, but what if something comes up and I can't do it? And the first thing that goes is tithing or give, and I'm not forcing tithing, but if you know, and some people say, well, Rick, you shouldn't be that way because some people are really poor and it's really hard and whatever. And of course, I'm not here to force anybody to do anything. Okay, and I never do. I mean, you don't hear me do money hardly at all. But if I'm going to talk about the concept of giving your first fruits to the Lord, if you don't decide to do that at the front end, every month something will come up that says, well, if the first thing that goes is tithing or giving, then what you're doing is you're saying, I don't really believe that God's my provider. I believe that I have to keep track of my stuff, and then if I have enough, I'll give God. So my position is, I can't tell somebody, teach them how to, the best I understand, to trust the Lord by telling them, do I try to dictate what people give? Am I trying to put people in the poorhouse? Am I asking for money from the church? I am not. Do I believe that I need to tell people what God has taught me and the scriptures are clear on? The clear part is, if you're going to give to God because you're committed to giving to God, That's the front end. That's not the back end. That's not after you work out all your other stuff in life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm saying, if I'm going to make a commitment, I don't want to do a bunch of church stuff, but I'm a commitment. Well, I mean, you know, I've made enemies in our family when I was in-law. And the guy was really, but when we went to his house and he had this garbage stuff on the TV and I had my son and I said, can we, you know, we're all the families there. So can we shut this off, put something else on? This is not appropriate. And he goes, he didn't have to watch it. I said, you're right. He doesn't have to watch it. I picked my son up and took him outside and we went for a walk and I let my steam off because I was ready to smack the guy. I mean, I was mature, but not that mature. And when I came back in, he had changed. He changed the channel, but he never liked me. I kind of don't care. Do you know what I mean? Like, I care. I care about him, but I don't care about him liking me. You know, I cared about. And I'm not saying that I went into every situation and bossed people around with the gospel and my opinion about. I don't go. You know what I'm saying? I was. It was like at a moment that needed it. And, you know, so there's times when you have a commitment to something, you know, the commitment to not partake of certain things. And then something comes up and you have to make a hard decision. I had to not take a job when I really desperately needed, it seemed, a good job. And I had a great job offered to me, but it was going to be with something that was not in my conscience. I could not do. So, like, this isn't just to preach at other people, and this isn't just to point at our government. You know, it's funny that people will point at the government about things that they themselves would not have the character to do in their own life, in their own job, in their own family. So what you and I need to do is, if we have a strong opinion about right and wrong, we also need to be obedient to that opinion in our own little world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm not saying I'm perfect at that. I've probably become slack in some areas that I should tighten up, but I mean, I will say it's been a huge blessing to me that I could see that as a young man, because it kept me out. I would be in so much trouble without that. I don't think I'd have done well. So anyway, so what was I talking about? Why did we get onto that? Whose fault was that? Okay, Babylon's fallen, and they're following all this, the riches and the economy. That's where we talked about giving the president credit for standing. And go ahead. Yes, yes.
I just want to tell you that it's nice to hear what Trump had to say. This country has a long history of voting on the economy.
Yeah. So I'm going to repeat that for the sake of our friend said that it's always, our country has a habit, a history of voting based on economy, which just tells you a lot. If there's a good economy, the president gets reelected. It's not about character issues or about other directions that are important. So we have a concern there. Amen. I didn't say that as well as you, but briefly. All right. So, and I want to finish the section before we talk more about it. And I heard in verse 4 another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to all her works. In the cup of which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself, lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, excuse me, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. I'll reiterate something here I've mentioned several times through the reading of Revelation, is that when you and I want to say, why is it so intense with these words of judgment to go along with the judgment? Because there's people that through history have read this book. Just imagine a rich guy who's got his money illicitly and the Lord's working in his heart. And he's just taken advantage of people right and left and made money his God. And he reads Revelation 18. Pretty significant, you know? Do you think that's ever happened? That's happened a ton. They could read someplace else too. James chapter 5, go to you rich who take advantage of other people. And then there's also the people that are going to pick up this book when we're gone and are going to read these things and realize ahead of time to turn away. So, yeah. So whistle while you work, right? The Holy Spirit's working. So, so this is pretty intense. So, look at the word pictures. Babylon is fallen two times. She ruled. She had money. She had power. She had possessions. Those with her that followed her were intoxicated under her spell of fornication on the backs of poor people. Because that's how that happens, right? Well, Rick, what are you saying? Should we have wealth redistribution? Yes, I think everybody should give their money to me. And I'll take care of my... I'll make... No. No, we should not have wealth redistribution. And is wealth evil? No, it is not. It says the love of money is... Some people said money... They quote it halfway and they say money is the source of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the source of all evil. Abraham was rich. God made him rich. God even made... It's referencing to the system that Satan placed that is sucking the life out of people through selfishness and money and possessions. The whole process that is worldly without God's honoring. And it's bigger than one. It's like if you could look at one person or one city and say, oh, that city's evil, that would be easy, but it's not like that. It's because you have good people and sincere people and who make money, and you have people who are abusive with making money. But you have Satan working through the love of money. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's what's being talked
I
about. No, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked.
I've read Revelation many times. I even studied it, even in the synagogue. And I could not understand the meaning or the depth of it.
So Babylon here... is not talking, it says Babylon the Great is fallen. What is Babylon the Great here? Well, it has three parts, because we've read about two others earlier. Is the religious part, and that's where the false prophet that gets judged. It has the political arm, and that's the Antichrist arranging the kings. And then it has the economic part. So it's more like the system of the world that runs in Satan's domain, where we have wickedness and evil and selfishness and abuses happening all across the world. Because the fact that we have people taking advantage of others, we have people in impoverished places working for pennies and people making millions off of them. Now, this all doesn't mean we're supposed to try to fix it and make everything equal. That is not our job to do. And that's where the woke world goes wrong, because they want to take money from the rich, no matter who the rich are, and give it to the less rich, as if they have the right to make that decision, and they don't. Okay, that's totally wrong. But the system of selfishness and luxury and not caring about other people is a consistent Bible discussion from the Old Testament. Care for the poor. Not a mandate of government to fix it, although there was the gleaning laws to allow poor people. But the fact that God told Israel, You are to care for the poor in your land, and you are not to become selfish, and not, you couldn't take advantage of a poor person and make it worse for them because they're in trouble. You had to make it fair for them to have a chance for them to do better. You didn't have to make them rich. You didn't have to make them equal in money, but you did have to be fair. What's talked about here is the luxury and the riches and the unfairness of people in power sucking it in. Okay? And so as we go through, does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So some people look at all the wealth and go, who cares? I'm happy with what I have. Roger's there. I know you're there. Maybe everybody in this room is there. I'm there. I feel like I'm very, 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 very rich. I don't need any more, you know. And I want to be giving, not get richer. I want to be giving. But so not everybody's like that. But the world system that sucks people in is like that. And how many people have been, as the New Testament says, pierced through, James 5 again, pierced through with many sorrows. Those who seek to be rich get pierced through. If your goal is to be rich, and then you let go of your character for that, you fit right into this thing, okay? Now, again, I want to go over this, that Abraham was rich and God blessed him. God even blessed him when he was disobedient and went the wrong place, and yet he was God's man, and God, when he restored Sarah from the king there, the guy gave Abraham a lot of wealth. And Abraham grew in wealth. He also grew in character. Joseph was rich. He was the second man in the kingdom. God made him the number two man in the entire world. Right? Was Joseph in sin because he was rich? Not at all. There's many more, but the desire for wealth and riches in competition with God is the problem. Dominates people's thinking. Bible talks in other places about supposing that godliness is gain. And if you want a real consistent message on that, James 5, 1 through 7, I've been drawing from that. Jesus himself said, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. And the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So when Jesus says, take heed, that means really listen and beware. That's like when you're walking down an alley where there's fences and people with big dogs, and you hear them behind a fence and you see the sign, beware of the dog. Do you beware? Or do you go, oh, I think I'll walk in this backyard right here. No, you actually go, I'm not even going to get near that fence. Don't you? Like if there's a dog banging on a fence, and it's a big Rottweiler or a Doberman Pinscher, and he's growling and bark and scuffling back there, do you go right up and no, man, you don't play with it. You go on the other side of the road, and you kind of move quicker. Right? I mean, anybody with a brain would stay away from that fence. And so beware. So we are supposed to beware, but the challenge is you got to eat and you got to work, and it's not evil to get gain or to be blessed. So it's challenging for us, but we understand he's talking about a bent, and maybe you've been there where it was your goal. And you were always frustrated unless you had more. And that can be something God has to work on in us as well. So here, it's the system of the world that has sucked people into many sorrows. And it is in total rebellion to God. None of these people that are in this realm that he's talking about are giving any credit to God for having provided for them, are ever thinking about, should I do something with my wealth other than just accrue it and make myself richer and take more vacations and more elaborate things that I buy for my house? Do you know what I mean? There's people that never give a thought to the fact that God has given them the ability to make money. So I would picture somebody reading this who's been in that realm getting a wonderful slap in the face, and I can picture me reading it at a time when I am frustrated over money and trying to scheme on how I can get more instead of trust the Lord and work and do my job, and then read this and go, oh, I got to be careful. I mean, right? So the people who care and read something like this and go, I need to be careful, are in a good spot. The people that read this and say, yeah, it's just a bunch of nonsense, well, they're the ones that are in trouble. Comprende? Make sense? Okay. 9 through 19. But I do want to remind you again that there's this intoxication it's talking about. Excuse me. You can be drunk with wine and alcohol. You can also be drunk with pride. You can also be, that's how we talk about it. You can be drunk with lust and desire for money and riches. You can be drunk with sorrow. You just embrace it so much that you don't fight it. You just give into it. You know what I mean? You can be drunk with any emotion. So, moving right along. 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication. By the way, stopping there. The kings. This is also talking about the system and the people at the heads of governments who are not looking after their people. Okay, so I go to Malawi, just to give you a picture. You could go to... So there's countries where it's a little more... where it's slicker, okay? Where you wouldn't be able to tell that people are just stealing through the government as easily, okay? Then there's places like Malawi, where it's, or Honduras. Yeah, it's no matter how much donor money comes in, how many billions of dollars, there's never very much done to change the circumstance because the people are pocketing the money. Finding a way, giving their buddy the contract, but it never gets done. It's very disheartening. Honestly, it's disheartening. And it also teaches you, not you notice that I could come to you every single week with a need in Malawi to fix something with money. Do you notice I don't do that? Because it won't fix it. And it's not our job to do that. I don't feel guilty. I feel like I want to do my part, but we're always looking, you know, for the guys that we work with. Edwin is wonderful, and he's trying. But I've given to a few things in our behalf that didn't work out because he can't do everything and do everything well. And then you see this Chuck and Diane Phippen go over there and do something really tangible with the motorcycle fixing and the engine repairs, and you see them do training and teaching and women doing sewing, and I go, okay, if we're going to support physical aid, there's a place. I'll be visiting a girl that we met the first trip I went, Gina. Her name was Gina Choi. She's married now. She's from Korea. And they're doing the most incredible thing. And we're realizing that we should go see them, and they have pastors to minister to. And we also want to get a tangible sense of, is this a place where we could give aid? And I know it is, but I want to make sure where it actually changes something, because they're changing lives by, and our program with the schooling is, there is some, you know, that's going on. But if you just throw money to these countries, a lot of it goes into the pockets of the leaders. I don't mean our guy, Edwin, at all. But also, I am saying that you got to find people who are committed and gifted, and people have different areas of giftings. And, you know, I'm not gifted at everything. Have you noticed that there's things I'm not good at? You don't want to put me in charge of those things. Are you good at everything?
No.
Nobody is. So Jeff kind of is. You know. We haven't heard him sing yet. No, he's the next Tony Bennett. Okay, so the kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men." I'm going to stop there for a minute. I'll keep reading. "The fruit that your soul has longed for has gone from you, and all the things which you are rich and which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many whose trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads, cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had the ships of the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." It was worthy of reading the whole thing. Can't turn the page. I think that's the end of it. No. One more. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So what does that mean? That means that the motivation and the effect of all this, number one, what we just read, didn't talk about the necessities of life. It was all luxury. Did you notice that every item was a luxury item? A little bit scary for the USA. We have the greatest economy in the world. There's a whole bunch of good to that. Please understand that I know there's good to that. That we are innovators and we do stuff and all that good stuff is true. You know what is also true? Is there's a lot of frivolous, unnecessary, and this whole the economy stupid thing. This is part of it. And it's not just America. The simplicity of life, you know, in the New Testament we're told having food and raiment, let us be content, doesn't mean we should all be living in caves, but it does mean the drive for riches and for excess is a problem, and it's being identified really well here. And what's happening here is that the people who are buying and selling, they have no issue with anything of morality. Their only issue is to make a buck. And when they see the ability to make a buck gone, they're devastated. Because that was their entire world. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about I'm not going to buy a worse car, my next car. I'm going to try to buy the best car I can for the money. It's not wrong. It wouldn't do me any good to buy a junker and make Jeff and Skip keep coming to pick me up and help me get my car running. That wouldn't do me any good, and it wouldn't do the body of Christ or my family any good. We're not suggesting that we should all live in poverty. That is not the point. The point is the world system of luxury and people and these rulers and leaders seeking to live high on the hog at the expense of others and not caring. You notice when they saw the city judged, whatever this city picture is of Babylon, whether it is a New York City or a Rome or Singapore, it's like the number two city now. Is Singapore a city? Yeah. Whether it's something like that or it's a bigger picture that's being painted through a city, the bottom line is they're not weeping at all for their condition spiritually. They're not weeping for the fact that they've wasted their lives on things that can be taken like this. They're weeping because they won't be able to make a buck. And their ship is going down, and they're like trying to gather like you're on the Titanic and you're gathering gold items to help you go down deeper, quicker into the sea and die. And this is what, do you understand that that's what I'm seeing in it? Do you see something else, something that you need to bring out? So there's all this energy, and it's Satan's power structures. And we are moving towards we are in a global economy already, right? Everything affects each other, and it's all tied together. And they don't just have a loss of income. They have lost their identity as people created by God for His glory. And they mourn. And you know, the Bible says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, but not here. Because Proverbs says, he who loves gold will not be satisfied with gold. There was, in the 1800s, a picture of this, if I may. There's a story in the Midwest, I don't remember the town. There was a bank teller who figured out a way, and he's the guy also, he was the kind of like the CPA of the bank. So he, every day, for years, he would steal a gold coin. And he had a way of making the books work. Nobody would know it, but he would do it 5 days a week or whatever days a week. And he did it for years. And he had a plan to retire early and leave that area and take the gold with him, and they'd never know. And they wouldn't have. Except he stored the gold in the attic above his bed. He put a coin in one night, he went to bed, the floor crashed, and it came right down, hit him in the head and his body, and killed him. And that's how they found out what he was doing. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that a great story? I mean, I'm sad for the guy's journey, but he was sleeping soundly under his attic of gold. And it's not necessities, it's luxuries. I mean, it's kind of like when you fly in an airplane and you read the airplane magazine. Is there ever anything in there that you actually need? Never. It's like, here's how to be more affluent and enjoy your vacation more with these frivolous things that don't make any sense. So, we probably will wait for 20 through 24. You okay with that? Because I actually want to say there's some scriptures that tell us what we're to do about this. And so if we backtrack next week to just finish the chapter and kind of, we won't backtrack like we just did today. We'll go over some things, but it's close enough to 1 o'clock. Any other commentary on, I mean, it is a battle, isn't it? To try to figure out how much to worry about money and possessions and fixing things and having better. I mean, it's a challenge, isn't it, for everybody?
Well, it is, because surrounding us, everything is made for money.
Yeah.
You can't do anything.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't have the money, and it seems like the government wants us to be as poor as church members. They don't want to give us much of anything. So it's kind of hard to sustain. So it does make you want desire to have the money to live a little bit better.
Sure.
That's not our main goal.
That's where, wasn't it Rockefeller? They said, how much money, J.D. Rockefeller, or it was, how much money is enough? And he said, oh, that's easy. Mm-hmm. One more dollar, right? One more, it's always one more dollar. Yeah. The somebody that I knew that's, I've asked this question of people, I should say. I said, for some of us in this room, we have actually spent time going, Lord, I'm not sure how I'm going to buy groceries this week. I bet there's people, even now, I was there when we had a little baby, but honestly, just the circumstance of having moved to Phoenix and the things with jobs, the way they went, and I was working, but like wasn't really sure how we were going to make ends meet. Definitely had times like that. Even when I moved here, we had times like that with Gail's cancer. However, I never ever thought, oh no, we won't eat. For instance, in Phoenix, I could go to my mother-in-law's and clean out her fridge, and she'd be thankful that we cleaned it out, because it was spring-loaded with leftovers of good stuff that she'd make way too much for every meal. And she'd say, please come for lunch, and I was there once, and Gail's sister called, and I answered the phone, and it was like 2 o'clock or something. She goes, Rick, what are you doing there? It's not lunchtime. Because I would drive by at lunchtime, and I'd never bring a lunch with me. I'd stop at Gail's mom's. Gail would sometimes go, hey, Mom, can I borrow some eggs? Can I have some eggs? You got a lot of eggs here. I mean, we were hurting at that time, but we've never been desperate. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? I've never been desperate because I have people. I'm involved in the body of Christ. I have family. Okay, but I've asked people, have you ever had a time when you went to your cupboard or your refrigerator and you didn't say, oh, I wish I had the money to buy food, or even I wish I had the money to buy the food I want. I wish I had the money to buy the food I want. Some of you in this room, like me, have maybe been there a little bit, or maybe a lot. But I remember asking somebody who was frustrated that their neighbor was remodeling and they were not being able to do that, and they had a pretty nice house. And I said, have you ever been in that situation that you wished you had the money to be able to buy the food you want? And the person said, never. They never had a time in their life. Bunch of Americans have never had. A bunch of Americans are living in difficulty. And then a bunch of Americans, like I can't remember the last time that I had to worry about. There was a time living here. I didn't worry about it. We were careful about what we bought. Here's what I'm saying is the way we live, even in our difficulty, doesn't mean it's not difficult for some, but we really do live in a blessed place. Because people in Malawi, again, example, they're actually figuring out, how am I going to eat in the next 3 days? That happens. So we don't know what that's like, right?
Here, there are so many programs.
You can go get to the food bank. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Somebody pray for the people who are suffering in this world with poverty deeply, and just pray for us as we close, if you feel led.
Our salvation, anything that's really of the world has such little value when you stack it up against that. And so the people that are living in impoverished areas, I pray that they do know you, they find salvation through you, have a relationship with our Creator, through Jesus, Lord, and because I think that would provide the peace and the comfort that they really need.
Mm-hmm.
But I do pray, Lord, that